You take your Bible, please, and open to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're in a section in 2 Peter chapter 1 where Peter is working hard to strengthen the church and to strengthen believers to prepare them for what they're going to hear shortly in chapter 2 and chapter 3, which is some pretty rough and tumble stuff. So he's laying a foundation, laying the groundwork to establish them in the faith so they don't get too frightened about what they're going to hear shortly in the next couple of pages. Remember, we go about this a little bit different than the first church would have gone about this when they received this letter. For when all these churches had received the letter that Peter has written to them, the pastor of the church would have got up and he would have read the entire letter to them. So everything that is coming after this, they would have heard in the Sunday morning service. So they would get it all up front, and then the pastor would teach it bit by bit, as I'm doing here. What we have in 2 Peter is a scathing rebuke of false teachers and who they are, and the judgment of God that is going to come at the end times. So we're going to get to that, but in this point of the letter, we're still building the foundation. Two Sundays ago, before Mission Fest, we were in 1 Peter, and I asked the question, how do you know for sure that you're saved? How can you know for sure that you're going to heaven? And wouldn't it be a good thing that you would know for sure, so that you could live this life in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you could be without fear as you live your life in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, yielded to the Spirit of God, that you would know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven? And Peter addressed that question so that we all could know, beginning in verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. So if you do these things, you will never stumble. And we went back to verse 5. We talked about how you can know that you know that you know that you are a genuine Christian, that you are going to heaven, that you have been saved, and you're not going to be surprised the moment you breathe your last breath and you stand before the Lord Jesus. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, that He will say to some, I never knew you. Depart from me. And they will say, but Lord, Lord, I did these things and I went to church and I tried to be a good person. Certainly you're going to let me into heaven. And Jesus will say, I don't know who you are. Depart from me. And we talked about the seriousness of that situation because there is no remedy at that point. And so we made the assertion that now is the time, while we live, to make our calling and election sure, that we know we're saved, that we are living a Christian life as described in verses 5 through 9 there, and the fruit of the Spirit is growing, and we are growing in our faith, that we're not saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm doing nothing in regards to my faith. Well, there is another question that has to be answered, which is just as serious than can you know for sure that you are saved? The next question is, how do I know that the gospel is true? How can I be certain that the gospel that Jesus preached, which was essentially repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and believe in me, and trust in me, and take my yoke upon you, be my disciple, obey me in what I say, and what Paul preached, and what Peter preached, and what John preached, and what James preached, the apostles, how do we know for sure that that's the real message? How do we know that another message isn't the right way? As people in our world say, oh, all roads lead to heaven. And we as Christians reject that and we say, no, no. There's one way to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And I have my complete hope, faith, and trust that that is true. And all these other ways are not true. The question is, how do we know that Jesus' way is true? So that we can know for sure that we're saved and going to heaven. And that's exactly the point that Peter wants to address. How do we know the gospel is true? Look at verse 16. He says these words, For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We can be sure that the gospel of salvation is true because Peter maintains it is not a fable. It is not a cleverly or cunningly devised fable. It is not a nursery rhyme. It is not one of those kind of fictitious stories that come from the mind of man or the invention of man's imagination. All of those fables, all of those stories, and we have those stories even today. Those are fables. Stories like the New Age movement will say to you, salvation is when you finally come to understand that you are God. Whoa. That if I finally come to understand that I am God, that means I'm saved by God. And they will say, yeah, that's right, you got it. And we say, that doesn't even make any sense because I know I'm not God because I can't do anything that God does. I remember somebody asked the Dalai Lama when he came to America, are you divine? He says, are you kidding? I wear glasses. How can I be divine? I got glasses on my face. I thought it was hysterical. And nobody really took it any farther than that, but at least I appreciated his honesty. How can I be divine? I wear glasses. Cunningly devised fables. Peter says, that's not our message. That is not our message. Cunningly devised fables are little stories for this time. And they perish. They don't last for eternity. They have no value for eternity because fables are designed to be temporary. They're designed for the here and now. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us we are eternal beings. God has set eternity in your heart. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has placed eternity in your heart. That's how we know that every human being, no matter where they live on this planet, no matter what culture they are from, has a sense of the eternal. That's one thing secular anthropology cannot answer. How is it that every single culture has had a sense of the divine, of something eternal? How is that possible? And the secular anthropologist will say, we don't know. Oh, we know, Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has set eternity in our hearts. And even though we can't understand all of the things of God, we can understand some things. So we are eternal beings. Temporary fables have no use. So Peter is maintaining this gospel message is not a fable. It is not out of man's imagination. Rather, we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We made known to you His power. His power in taking on human form and becoming a baby in the manger in Bethlehem. We made known to you His power in all of His words and all of His works, all of the things that He did, all of His healing, raising people from the dead. We made known to you the power of His words that changed and transformed human hearts that nobody else can do. We made known to you the power of His crucifixion and then His resurrection to affirm that the Father is satisfied with His sacrifice that your heart can be cleansed from your sins. We made known to you His power. We were eyewitnesses of that. And we saw it. And we heard it. We made known to you His coming. The power of God has come to earth to reveal to humanity what God is like. And we were eyewitnesses and we were ear witnesses to everything Jesus did and everything Jesus said. The Messiah did come to earth. And it means that God does notice. He does love us. He wants us to be in relationship with Him. And He wants our sins to be forgiven. And He made provision so they could be. That is the power of God. That even when we're old, we can be born again. We can have a new heart and a new spirit and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We can be adopted into the family of God and we can read and understand and obey His Word. That is the power of God to remedy our rebellious condition. And then He will actually change your heart. We made this known to you, Peter says. The gospel is true. Because it is not a fable. It is not something that somebody just made up. Someone said to me, didn't you folks just make up this thing in the 1960s when you're all strung out on drugs? And I actually asked that question, this whole Christian thing. Didn't you guys just make this up in the 60s when you're all strung out on drugs? He literally thought that's where the gospel came from. And that's sad. That's really sad. You think about, what was going on in the 60s with all the protests and the love children and all of this and carrying big signs, just love Jesus and all of that. And that was the first time many people, even in mainline denominational churches, ever saw signs that talked about loving Jesus. Never heard it before. And they thought the whole thing was made up through a drug-induced culture. Peter is saying, no, it's not made up by man's imagination strung out on drugs. We made known to you the power and His coming. Because we were eyewitnesses, the end of verse 16. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. You see, the problem with fables and cleverly devised and designed fables from man's imagination is that there's no eyewitnesses. Has anybody ever met Snow White? Anybody here meet Snow White? Seven Dwarves? Is Snow White real? If you go to Disneyland, there's a young girl, probably 16, 17 years old, dressed up as Snow White. Just adorable as she can be. And the little children run up to her to get a picture taken. Snow White, Snow White. They think she's Snow White. The older kids are kind of looking and thinking, my mom and dad told me about Snow White when they were little kids. And she's not old enough. They're running the numbers, you see. They're thinking, something isn't right here. There is no Snow White because Snow White is a fable. There's no eyewitnesses. No eyewitnesses. I read some of Aesop's fables this week. Remember the fable of the turtle and the hare? Who won the race? The turtle won the race against the speedy rabbit? Who's an eyewitness of that race? Do we got any eyewitnesses out there? Not a one. Not even one. How do we know that the turtle won the race? The fable says so. But come on, you really believe that? I mean, it's a nice story. It makes a point, doesn't it? We understand the point. Deliberate effort, continuous effort is better than short-term sprints. We understand the point the fable's trying to make. It doesn't do us any good. It doesn't do us any good eternally. What about Hansel and Gretel? Anybody meet Hansel and Gretel? Eyewitness? No. Peter is saying the gospel is not a fable. There's no eyewitnesses. And so the fables, the musings of man's imagination towards the spiritual realm, will not satisfy and will do you no good for eternity. Because you're an eternal being. God has set eternity in your heart. You know that you are. You're going to live forever and ever. Well, Peter says, this gospel is not a fable. We were eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses of this event. If you have your Bible, turn over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 2 is this story of what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Mark chapter 9 is a story that Peter is referring to in this passage of Scripture. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, there are going to be some that are going to see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Those three apostles went with him. What are they going to see? They're going to see the kingdom of God present with power. They go up onto a high mountain apart by themselves, and Jesus was transfigured before them. And his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no longer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. We are seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his divine power standing before us in radiant light. And Moses and Elijah show up. I always wondered, how did Peter and James and John know that it was Moses and Elijah? They'd been dead for a couple thousand years. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? I mean, did Jesus say, hey, Moses, Elijah, let me introduce to you my friends, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, John, this is Moses and Elijah. Oh, nice to meet you. How do you do? I don't know how it went. Somehow they knew. This is Moses. This is the pinnacle, the servant of God. This is Elijah, the best prophet we've ever known, that we have in our history. Wow, this is amazing. This is the scene that they are in. And Moses and Elijah are visiting with Jesus as though they know him, because they do. Peter says, man, this is great. This is great for us to be here. But they were greatly afraid. They were terrified because they saw Jesus in all of his glory. Verse 7 of Mark 9, and the cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him. Obey him. They were eyewitnesses. Not only was Peter, James, and John eyewitness of Jesus' glory, you've got more than 500 others, the book of Acts tells us. So you've got over 500 eyewitnesses. How many eyewitnesses do you need in a court of law to establish a fact? Say, Lamoure County Court. You're going to court and having a trial. Somebody broke into somebody's house or barn and stole some things. How many eyewitnesses does it take to get a guilty verdict? How many? One, if it's a credible person and they've got credibility. One eyewitness establishes the fact. It's good to have two, just in case the credibility is a question with the one. Two eyewitnesses, certainly. Now imagine that you're the prosecuting attorney and you say to the judge, Your Honor, we can establish the fact that this person is guilty of going into the barn and stealing the stuff. And I'm going to bring in front of this jury more than 500 eyewitnesses who saw him do it. What is the judge going to say? Now, thank you very much. We really don't need 500. Thank you for your effort. We'll take two. We have more than 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice it says, Peter says that we saw his glory. We saw his glory, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. Not only is Peter, James, and John human eyewitnesses, but God himself, by giving Jesus glory and honor on the Mount of Transfiguration, is the best witness of all. That the Father is giving Jesus his glory so that the apostles would know it is Jesus. He is correct. He is the way. This gospel of salvation is true. They saw Jesus' glory. They saw Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus. They actually saw the glory radiating from the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the glory of God coming down in this cloud. And they actually heard the voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." That would kind of shake you up a little bit. To actually hear the voice of God audibly with your ear. "This is my Son. Hear Him. Listen to Him. It is His message." The Father is saying, "It is my message." And we know that because Jesus kept saying, "You know, I'm only telling you what the Father told me to say." It is the Father's message. It is Jesus' message. And the Father confirmed that Jesus spoke the truth. The Father confirmed it. So essentially, and this is where the rubber meets the road and it gets rather harsh. For those who believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not correct, they are calling God the Father a liar. They're saying God's a liar and that Jesus is a liar. And that is a bad place to be when you stand before them in the judgment. They are the judge. You don't want to have that position. "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." To hear with understanding and to respond with obedience. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." They were eyewitnesses. They were ear witnesses. They heard the testimony in this court of law, if you'd like to make it, of God the Father. "This is my Son. He's got my message. It is true. It is true." There's actually even one more certain account, and that is the prophecy of Scripture. Not only do we have the assertion that salvation message, the gospel, is not a fable, we have eyewitnesses, we have ear witnesses who have seen the power of God and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Him. But Peter says, let me tell you, there's actually something even more certain than that. We're thinking, more certain than the testimony of God the Father? More certain than the testimony of eyewitnesses? Peter says, actually, yeah, we have something even more certain than that. Verse 19, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." We have a more certain testimony, and that is the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of the Word of God, the testimony of prophecy. Will be with you forever because God's Word abides forever. And we have the testimony of what the Scripture says. We have all of the eyewitness accounts, but we have over 360 Old Testament prophecies pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ that only He has fulfilled. And the statistical probability of Jesus fulfilling those Old Testament prophecies that He's already fulfilled is, I've heard, 1 in 10 to the 16th power. I don't even know what number that is. 1 to 10 with 16 zeros after it. And statisticians tell us statistical probability 1 in 10 with 10 zeros after it is a statistical impossibility. We have the prophetic word of the fulfillment of prophecies is even more proof than eyewitnesses, because it's a statistical impossibility that is made possible in every way. Jesus fulfilled them all. And Peter says, "How about this prophetic word? You would do well to heed it." You would do well to do it, to hear it, to meditate on it, to read it, and obey it. You will do well. This is your spiritual food for your soul. Remember, God has placed eternity in your heart. You have a soul. And the way for your soul to be fed is with Scripture, the spiritual food. It is like a light shining in a dark place. It is the light that shines in a dark world, so you know how to live and how to go. Where to go? Who am I? The Word of God tells you. What am I supposed to do? The Word of God tells you. This is a dark world. This is a light unto our path. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts at the end of verse 19. Until the Lord Jesus Christ manifests Himself completely and He brings us home, that morning star rising in our hearts, and we become like Him. And we will see Him as He is. We just keep pursuing Jesus and the Word of God until He brings us home. Notice at the end here, knowing this verse 20, know this first of all, that Scripture, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It didn't come from the imagination of some man or woman. It is not a private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, verse 21, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is not a fable. It's not a fable. People will say, how did we get the Bible? How did we get this? How do we know it's true? And this is one of the Scriptures, along with the passage in Timothy, that help us to understand that Scripture is given by God, and the Holy Spirit chose certain individuals to write down, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit indwelling them, the very words of God that God wanted us to know. They were driven along by the Holy Spirit, verse 21. It speaks of the image of a sailing ship. Of course, all the ships were sailing ships back in these days, but obviously sailing ships are driven along by a strong wind. The pilot controls where the ship goes by controlling the rudder of the ship, but the ship is driven along by the wind. These individuals who wrote the Bible were driven along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit used their history, their background, their personality to put down the very words of God. So they are, in fact, the words of the Holy Spirit, designed by God to help you know how to live and where to go. And how to serve Him. And what should I do? And what should I not do? What does God want from me? What is this life all about? All of those questions we ask ourselves is in the Word. And that is even more important than eyewitnesses. So Peter wants to make certain that we know that we're saved. That we have absolute confidence that we have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because my life reflects a change. Does your life reflect a change? Talked about this 2 weeks ago. Are you a different person than you were last year? Are you a different person? You say still the same one. Has Christ made a difference in your life? Are you growing in faith? Then you know that you're saved. And you can also know that the gospel message that you have your hope and trust for all your eternity is in this gospel message of Jesus Christ. I gotta know if it's right. I gotta know if it's true. It is true. Because it's not a fable. It's not a story. It's really the power of God. And it's the coming of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And there are eyewitnesses who saw His glory, who heard the words of the Father, which is an unbelievable thing. Peter responds, it's good that we are here. We've heard the voice of God. You know what they said in the Old Testament? When God came down on Mount Sinai and gave the Ten Commandments, the people said to Moses, you go up and talk to God. You hear from God. You come back and tell us what God said, and have not the Lord speak to us again, lest we die. In Exodus 19. Don't let God speak to us again. Moses, please. If we hear from God again, we're going to die. Peter says, he hears the voice, and this is good to be here. This is good. This is good. We see the glory of God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. So the gospel is true. There are eyewitnesses, and we have the prophecy of Scripture, the Word of God written by the Holy Spirit, so we would know this is not a book written just by men, because it has the power to change lives and transform people like nothing else. The prophecy is a more certain account. So now that we know our salvation is genuine, that we are truly saved, and now we know that the message that we believed in is absolutely true, now we can live this life with confident assurance that we are right with God. That we are right eternally, that His Spirit indwells us, that we can live a different kind of life, pleasing to God, and we will not hear moment we die, I never knew you. Depart from me, from the Lord Jesus Christ. We will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, as we serve Him with all of our might and all of our strength. We can face eternity with boldness and assurance and confidence and without fear, not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is true. And just because an unbeliever doesn't believe it's true doesn't make it untrue. It is true. It is true. So don't hide your faith. Don't hide your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell people about it. Tell them you believe in Jesus. Tell your family that you believe in Jesus, that you put your faith and trust in Him and you have everlasting life because He forgave you of all of your sins. And if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus, you need to do that today. You don't know how many days you have left. Maybe one. Maybe less than one. Are you ready? You ready to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? Do you know what you're going to hear? Do you know for sure you're not going to hear, I never knew you, depart from me? Do you know for sure that you're saved? Do you know for sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true? And if you believe it's true, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus and in that message and then live it out to the fullest. The people around you, they will look at your life and they will say, he knows, she knows that Jesus is real. And she's living it and he's living it. And I want to know more about it. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before you this morning thanking you. And we have to admit there are times when life gets rough. And we see the tragedies of this world. We experience the pain and suffering of this world. And in the weakness of our flesh, we sometimes cry out and we think, I hope this Jesus stuff is true. Because life seems so wrong right now. It just seems so wrong. And our faith staggers and stumbles. So we would pray this morning that you would help us to remember that the gospel message is true. It's not a fable that somebody made up. It's not a story that sounds good, that somebody came up with out of their own imagination. But it is the story of power and the coming of God in the flesh to heal us from our sickness of sin, that we could be right with our Heavenly Father. And there are eyewitnesses, way more than we need in any court of law, to establish the fact that they saw His glory. They heard the voice of affirmation of the Father that His message is true, and all the fulfilled prophecies that are impossible for one man to fulfill except for Jesus, who fulfilled them all. But the gospel is true. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet put their faith and trust in Jesus, that they would know for sure that they're going to heaven because now they know the gospel is true. Pray that you would lead them, give them the gift of faith, that they would be able to pray and say to you, my Father, I've sinned against you. Forgive me. I trust Jesus and what He did on the cross for me. And just like the thief on the cross next to Jesus, they will be with Him in paradise by a simple prayer of faith. And for those who do know that they're going to heaven because their life has been changed, Father, we act sometimes as though the gospel is not true when we are afraid to tell somebody else about it, that they might argue with us that it's not true. And frankly, Lord, sometimes we just don't have the energy and we just don't want to bother. So help us, we pray, to be affirmed in the fact that the gospel is true. And as it is true for us, it is true for that person that we are speaking with who doesn't yet know Jesus. It's true for them too, whether they believe it or not. And they need to hear the message. So give us courage, we pray, to stand up for the truth, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray.